Well, so throughout Advent, I spent a lot of time asking us to see the Christ in Jesus, the kind of spiritual message of God's presence in creation that is contained in some, the sweet Christmas Eve story of the baby in the manger, but is also big and universal. And like the Gospel of John says, was in the beginning, before anything that was. It's a mystical and kind of beyond understanding kind of thing. So for Epiphany, I want to turn around a little bit and go the other way. Because it turns out that Jesus, the teacher and leader of people, the real human person, yes, I think there's a lot of things in his being that can tell us about the mystery of God, but there's a whole bunch of spiritual genius in his teaching which is meant to be understood or to be wrestled with and to be followed in a really real way. Today we're going to hear the story of how Jesus begins to teach, first gathering the followers that will walk with him and proclaiming kind of a central message of his teaching that will come. You will hear that familiar theme that actually turns out all the best preachers borrow from somebody else. So Jesus borrows a line from his cousin to start off with. You'll see as he teaches an amazing response from those around him. And then maybe we will wonder together what comes next.
Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Here ends today's reading. May God grant us understanding.
So my question for you is, when have you gotten on the bus? If you are not immediately familiar with this phrase, it's because it's one of my own from my own life. What it means to get on the bus. It has a lot to do with the kind of change or turn that we see today in the disciples, and I think a little bit in Jesus. Some of you know a little bit of my life and story, but when I was 13, my high school girlfriend's mom kind of threw up her hands and said, "That's it, you cannot sit on my couch anymore. You are going to go help the boys at their show tonight." Some of you who have had teenagers know that sometimes they bring home other children and they just kind of occupy your space for long periods of time. I was that child. "No, you're going to get off of the couch and you're going to go help the boys with their show tonight." The boys were her older sons, Johnny and Steve Rogers, and so I joined a band. First tuning guitars and kind of lugging gear around, and then playing in bands, and then leading tours, and for about a little more than a decade of my life, a lot of times, my world was a 24-foot Winnebago, with eight of my friends inside of it, and a couch that I slept on that was kind of hollowed out so you could fit guitars and amps underneath it. And my life fit in a 1 foot by 1 foot by 3 foot little cabinet that hung above my couch where I slept and sat most of the time when I wasn't at some show. Years later, it occurs to me, I don't remember deciding to do that. Just retelling the story right now, it sounded like maybe the girlfriend's mom in this story definitely did decide that, but I didn't. I just got onto the bus. Later on in life, I would kind of have fun with this. At the time, I did think it was fun. A new adventure with friends, playing music. I would play this game where I'd get onto the bus with a dollar in my wallet. And a successful tour was when I got off the tour and I still had the dollar in my wallet. I didn't say successful musician. I just said musician. A lot of time in the middle, I thought it was a terrible mistake. That I had given up all sorts of normal life that would have made me happier or more adjusted. I don't know. It would have made me someone who was good at sleeping in places where my belongings weren't suspended directly above me. Or I might know more about the spiritual practice of standing still because I didn't do that for a long, long time. Or it might have made me better at having relationships with people who weren't on the bus because it's hard to do that. And I was pretty sure that making anything other than that decision would have made me happier or healthier. And if you asked me then, I would have told you I've made a terrible mistake. In the end, it might have been the magic of that kind of instant response, the fact that I didn't think about it, which gave me the energy to carry on through the challenge and make sense of it all on the other side. Because I have to tell you, though I would have laughed at you if you tried to tell me that there is a line that goes directly from that journey to ministry and the deep sense of calling and commitment that I get to enjoy in my work. But there is. It was on the road I started understanding that what I longed for most was working on the bus with a whole bunch of people who had a common mission and vision, working together, creating rituals and practices and community together so that we might all accomplish the tasks of life together. And there I learned to understand and appreciate the gifts of meeting people freshly and in the 24 hours you're going to get to know them, learning deeply what matters to them in life. All those things actually have a theme and do come around and were a gift to me. But in the middle, I made a terrible mistake. So you, when have you gotten on the bus? When did something just, you know, you probably had some free agency. You moved your own feet to get yourself there. But you kind of looked behind you and said, how did I get here? You know that thing where you've been driving for a little while and all of a sudden you kind of go, I know I've been driving for the last 15 minutes, but I'm not exactly sure that I was there for all of it. Sometimes that happens in our life, right? Sometimes you wake up and you're like, oh my goodness, how did I get here? I bet you, no matter how wondrous that beginning might have been, there was a middle that's often very hard. The disciples know this. Jesus comes and comes, by the way, preaching John the Baptist's message. He's taken John's line. Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven draws near. Jesus comes and the disciples barely have to think, right? They drop their nets and off they go. They do not have a Lectio Divina practice around it. They don't have a clearness committee. They don't pray about it first. They don't even ask Dad, poor Dad. Repent, Jesus says, turn around, or more precisely, be changed, is the language here. Jesus invites them, and then us, into a life that will be actually upside down. I say upside down, but I really, I mean that. Not a bizarro, inverted, reversed life. Not whatever is happening right now in our culture or our politics, where our discourse seems to involve just shouting at one another that red is blue or the sky is pink or whatever. But a world in which we discover we must reorient ourselves so that the justice and love of God is the center, rather than the many things that so long for us to center and worship them instead. Those things which we might clutch for safety, but which endanger our very souls, whether that be just wealth or comfort. Or I know that all of us have our own kind of temptations which are out there for us, drawing us away from that which might be hard. Be changed, says Jesus, and the nets fall to the ground. The nets, by the way, are pretty fancy equipment. Anybody ever hand weave a net before? No? The nets, these things that fishermen often have to invest a whole bunch of money in, investment in their business. They had even inherited a boat from dad, so this is really lucky. So there's a lot of privilege and comfort and just a good solid living that these disciples already have. That's a leg up, right? It's why people go into the family business. You get all that stuff as a gimme. And yet, the nets fall to the ground. They let it go. Jesus invites them to a world where God is near. And it feels so true that the disciples, who didn't even know that they were disciples yet, don't think about it. They just get onto the bus. And the decision was easy. But the life that comes afterwards, I'll give you a hint. Easter's coming. The life that comes afterwards is hard, unimaginably hard. There is a reason why we talk about 12 disciples, not 1,200 disciples. The thing I noticed this week was Jesus says, I will make you fish for people. Okay, fisher folk, who's a fisher person in this congregation? Raise your hand if you do fishing. Very few. Okay, all right. Randy? How much time do you spend catching fish versus fishing? Exactly right. Jesus does not say, I will make you catch people. Jesus says, I'll make you fish for people. Turns out it is hard. The middle part is hard. The getting on the bus, that feels unimaginably beautiful and easy, and we just fall into it. And then the middle part is hard. The good news is that there are lots of ways to be a disciple. We don't have to take up fishing just to quit fishing. But we do have to find the thing that draws our love and our energy towards God's call. And then we have to ride that bus through the tough stuff to the fullness of transformation in the Spirit. Because that's what's going to happen for the disciples. You ask them on Good Friday if it was worth the choice. Well, we know what their answer is, right? They fled away. Ask them on Easter Sunday. The world is transformed. So I missed it. Last weekend was Reverend Dr. King's holiday. I wasn't here last year for, we had a snow day for Dr. King's holiday last year too. I have not yet preached a sermon on that day, on that Sunday, not in a pulpit that Dr. King occupied. Most of my life, he's weighed heavily on my mind. I'm sorry that you missed a chance to hear Jim Gertmanian. I'm sure the word he was going to bring you was going to fit into the line of that ministry that we celebrate with Dr. King. He's been really involved in the Poor People's Campaign, which is the movement picking up where, in fact, Dr. King left off. That was exactly what Dr. King was working on, was the Poor People's Campaign. That ministry has also been taken up by the Reverend Dr. William Barber, who is, I think, one of the most profound teaching and calling voices of our time. And on the day this year, noting that sometimes our celebration of Dr. King often missed the heart of his ministry, Barber said this: "The best way to destroy and distort the legacy and message of a prophet is to pretend that they were perfect or they were popular. Truth is, you don't really honor prophets with celebrations. Prophets trouble us all. You honor prophets by going to where they died and picking up what they were working for and carrying it on." I do think this is a temptation in celebrating prophets, but also a temptation in our lives, in our own ministries and callings. There's things that we choose to do in life. We can fall victim to the wonder and calling and joy that we often experience. But then when things get hard, we may be tempted to give it up, tempted to believe that our work should be perfect or popular. But the ministry that called those disciples on the beach was not a pathway to either of those things, perfection or popularity. We can be so tempted to limit ourselves and our callings to those things which we know will all work out or will not lose us any friends, but that is not the radical turning and changing that Jesus invites. If we are called to love and justice, we cannot turn away when God's love asks us to wrestle with hard questions of welcome and inclusion. We cannot turn away when justice calls us to question economic justice or racial justice beyond our own experiences. We are called to be changed. Not for a season, not for when it is easy, but for a life and all the times in between and all of the challenges. Through the joy of calling, but also through the challenge and struggle on the way, knowing that what lies ahead down that path is life, and life abundant, that Christ has come to share with us all. When next we meet, Jesus comes to preach. Until then, may God call us through the easiest choices of our lives, but through the hard work on the journey of transformation. Amen.